grateful today to get to be here with y'all and worship like we do every week. And it's neat that God answers some prayers this week about people in the hospital and people that are sick and allowed them to be better and healed. And just neat to see your faces here, the answers to those prayer requests. It's neat to look around and get to see my family I get to walk with and the middle of the week and throughout the week and get to hear how you guys are doing and be praying for you guys and thinking about you guys and to know that we're just partnered together in this mission. So I'm grateful. I hope you're grateful to gather together as this family of God. And this morning, we're going to be back in our series, Likeness, Embodying Christ's Likeness and Our Call to One Another. And this morning's message is going to be part three. I don't think I've done a part three, maybe ever, of a message we began a few weeks ago titled Embodying the Father God's Care for His Children from Ephesians 6:4. And it's funny, I thought we were going to make it all the way through verse 4, but we're not. We're going to be in there one more week next week for sure, just one more, Lord willing. For sure, right? So let me start back with some context in Ephesians 4. I'm just going to read and skip around for a minute and get to our verses. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him or taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And then Ephesians 6, 1, all the way to another chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that may go well with you, that may live long on the land. And this is where we're going to be today. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You kind of see the culmination of all this. If you kind of know the context of Ephesians, you know that Paul's been working his way throughout the chapters, kind of explaining our identity. And at chapter 4, there's a distinct turn. It's a turn from who you are to what you are supposed to walk in now. Okay, we're supposed to live in light of everything that God's called us to turn away from our old self and the old ways of the world that we were characterized before Christ, and to put on this new identity, right? To put on the very likeness of God, it said in chapter 4. And then he kind of builds the case further and further. Ephesians 5, he makes it super clear. Hey, put on the likeness of God, even to the point of like you're supposed to become an imitator of him and his nature and all the things that he's called us to do. To present yourselves as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God with your very lives, and that our lives should be poured out to this. And then he gets to Ephesians 6 and starts talking to all the individual, you know, makeup of the church that he's writing to. And he's saying, fathers, this applies to you. Children, this applies to you. Eventually, in a few weeks, he's going to say, workers, this applies to you. And he starts making it super clear that putting on the Christ-likeness that we're called to imitate God and his characteristics, it's not just happening on a Sunday in a gathering where we're worshiping God and singing. That's not the only time that happens. It's not just happening out and about when you're evangelizing, but actually you can put on the very likeness of God, the Christ likeness that you're called to imitate in every aspect of your life, and that those pursuits can be given for his glory. And the very nature of being a child, the very nature of being a husband and a father and a mother, all those things can accentuate God's character in a very distinct way, right? It's a picture for the world to see what Christ really is, what his body looks like in action, moving, breathing, living together. Make sense? Okay. And so this idea of Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents, isn't disconnected from the whole thing that we've all been learning. It's the natural progression of the truth. He's saying, here's how you apply it super directly, right? So I remember when I had my first child, when I say I mean when Mariah had her first child, and I was sitting there in the aftermath of that, you know, having experienced what it took to bring justice into the world. And Justus is our son's name, J-U-S-T-U-S, not the idea of justice. She didn't bring the idea of justice. She brought Justus, our son, into the earth. And I remember just looking at him, and me and Mariah were both like looking at each other, and we're like, okay, so we're going to take him home. He's going to be our kid forever, or as long as God has, right? But we're supposed to care for him. We're going to be his father and mother for as long as he has life. And what that means is that we're going to have to feed him every day and nurture him and give him everything that he needs, shelter and clothing and friends, and put him in a community of believers, a family. We're going to have to train him up in the righteousness of God, and that God's entrusted us with the very soul of a person to care for and to emulate his characteristics too, right? And it was like, all of that, I mean, I didn't process it maybe as articulately as I just said it to you, but like, it hit me. Me and my wife were like, you know, we had this kind of like freak out moment, and then we kind of cried, and then we kind of hugged, and then we kind of prayed, and we're like, okay, this is it, you know? He's going home with us forever. And then, you know, you think about the context of the world we live in where, you know, so many fathers just really screw up their kids' lives. They really do. They aren't there. They don't provide. They're selfish. They don't sacrifice their life. They're not good husbands. There's enmity in the home because they're terrible at provoking everyone around them through their actions and lack of follow through, right? And you kind of realize what you're called to as a father is hard stuff. It can be overwhelming because it's like, how could I do this? I can't do this to show the nature of God as a father. I'm going to be a pitiful example. All the sin that I have in my life and all the things that I struggle with and all my habits that I can't shake, even now, sitting here holding this baby back then, right? And it was like, oh, how is this going to happen? How's it going to be an example of God? And it can be overwhelming to do that. But the amazing thing that God's done for all of us that I want to give you encouragement in, the 2 Corinthians says, we sang about it, that when we turn to the Lord, wherever the Spirit is, there's going to be freedom from your old self. And God's going to transform you. His promise is to transform you into the image of God from one degree of glory to another. In your spiritual state, when you turn to the Lord, the veil of understanding and misunderstanding ultimately is removed. And now you have access to the living God, and the living God says that he gives you himself. You didn't have it before him. Before putting your faith in him, you never had the ability to do these things. But then what God does is he gives you a spirit to dwell inside of you, and then he gets to work transforming you from one degree of glory to another into the image of God. And so his promise is to finish the work that he's going to start in each one of us, and he's in it to win it. The moment that he puts himself in your life, he's committed. It's a down payment, a guarantee of an inheritance that you're going to receive in Christ. It's going to happen. It's a promise. All right? When God makes a promise, he's going to follow through. And even when you screw up, God's going to be there. He's not leaving. He's committed to you like a true father should be, right? He's committed to see it through. And he may discipline along the way, and he may teach along the way. But just know it's all because he's committed and he loves you. All right, and that's what we've been discovering in Ephesians, right? Our identity in Christ is that we didn't do anything to earn the favor of God. We were children of the enemy, and then what God did is that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and ultimately allow us to repent and turn, and then he gives us himself. He says, you're adopted into my family. You're in my family now, and you have my name and my inheritance, and everything that is me is going to be given to you forever. That's a promise. And in the meantime, what I'm going to do before we get there at the end of your life and you go into eternity and get to receive this inheritance, before we get there, I'm going to clean you up, and I'm going to make you into the image bearers I've called you to be, and I'm committed to do it. Whatever it takes, I'm in it. And in light of that fact, God says the more that he reveals these truths to you, he wants you to walk worthy of this calling you've received. So the calling is you're a very child of God. The father of everything that created everything into existence is now your daddy spiritually. And he's like, in light of that, be who you are. Walk worthy of that. Walk in gratitude for what you've received in him. You didn't deserve to be adopted into the family of God, but you were. And you have a role. Now connect with one another, love each other, be there for each other, And specifically, families, let's look like this family that is our heavenly family, that we're going to see the fulfillment of the adoption one day, right? We've been learning that. So fathers have this distinct role to show the character of God in this very unique way. And then I would say vicariously, husband and wife, mother and father, mothers, you're along with it. Okay, so fathers have to lead in this, but as you're submitted to your husband, then you're going to come alongside this mission of rearing children to look like Jesus and to be brought up in Christ's likeness, okay? So you're not off the hook. You're part of this. And in fact, in a lot of ways, you're going to have to execute the plan when the father's doing other things that he's going to be doing, like working and out of the home and working for the church and all the things that he's going to be doing, okay? So we're all in this together, families, fathers, mothers. All right, so we've been learning. In order to be faithful at this, fathers embody our Father God's care for his children by, number one, putting off provoking their children to anger, not putting a stumbling block in front of our children. How do we do that? All the things that Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 have been telling us to run from, worldliness, right? To put off our old nature, to put off being absent, a liar, slothful, drunkard, angry, unpleasable, sexually promiscuous, lover of the world, spiritually apathetic, unaccountable, joyless, thankless, unlovingly selfish. Put off all that stuff. That's only going to breed resentment in your children. That's not going to show them a true picture of what the love of the Father looks like, right? It's going to be the opposite of that. Put those things off. We've been learning constantly to put on the attributes of God. How do we put these on? And so he's going to give us a way to do that now, okay? In verse 4. So this will be our second big point of this whole series that we've kind of been in. Fathers embody our Father God's care for his children by putting off provoking their children to anger. And then number 2, putting on disciplining their children faithfully. This is what it says. Verse 4, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, I don't know if you know this, but there was a trend back in the 80s and 90s, back in the 1900s, right? When Tim and I were growing up to become young men in the faith, and my brothers and sisters, even Chad, right? Christian parents started to see more and more kids leaving the faith after they had grown up in church, right? They saw kids that were becoming angry and resenting their parents after growing up in Christian homes their whole lives. So the more and more that happened, more and more quote-unquote Christian parents started thinking, you know what? We need to do something different. This instruction in the Lord and discipline in the Lord stuff, it's not working. We need to do something else. So first thing they stopped doing was they stopped disciplining their children in a corporal way with the biblical instruction of spanking, and they replaced it with a form of discipline that in its essence is a lot like negotiation, okay? And they began a process that evolved all the way to the fact where I got to reap the fruits of it when we went into our adoption mode in 2020. And I got to see what this kind of line of thinking became. All right, there's a psychological term that labels children who don't like to hear the word no as obstinate defiant disorder. And all it means is that when you say no to a child like this, every time you say no, it triggers them and they're going to act out, all right? So we're like, this is not good. They sent us to a counselor who was going to teach us how to overcome this. And the way they told us to overcome it was, all right, so the goal is to never say no to your child like this. They can never hear the word no because they're going to act out. They're going to lash out. The goal is to give your kid options that are like positive. And then the goal is to say, hey, let's basically manipulate them into thinking that they're actually going to choose to do exactly what you want them to do. All right, they didn't have to hear no, but then they're choosing the right thing and they're kind of seeing that they can on their own make choices that are good, and then you praise those choices, and you do that, right? Well, we had a certain child that wasn't going to work. They needed to hear no because they had never heard no before. Everything that they wanted to do, that they wanted to choose to do, even when we gave them positive choices, was the opposite of positive. They wanted to do the opposite of positive choices with every choice. They didn't want to choose any of the choices that we gave them. What they really needed was godly discipline, as instructed by the Lord. But instead, we were trying to manipulate them into like thinking that we weren't even parents at all that could direct them or guide them to maturity and truth, okay? So no need for obedience, right? In a concept like that, there's no need for obedience because the parents never actually instruct kids to do anything. They give them options and choices. And then kind of the inherent goal there is to say that, hey, kids, if they're left up to their own devices, they're mainly good. They're going to pick good things. And we know that biblically that's not true, right? We're prone to sin. The heart's deceitful above all things. If we believe the Bible's true, then we know that if we're left up to our own devices without the guidance that comes from God, which for kids is through their parents mainly, right? If we're left up to our own devices, we're only going to choose things that really are going to screw our lives up and probably kill us. And that's not just physically, that's spiritually, right? So in the 80s and 90s, they also stopped making children have to have spiritual disciplines in the home. So Christians thought things like, hey, we're just going to like not make them pray. We're not going to make them go to the Bible for anything, not memorize scripture when they do something wrong, a verse about something that they need to correct. You know, we're not going to make them go to Bible study and go to youth group and all these kind of things. We're not going to make them do that because it looks like all these kids are growing up resenting that. And then they end up leaving the faith, right? And so their option was, let's just let them do whatever they want to do. Eventually, if they want to follow God, they will, and then they'll do it willfully, and then they won't hate us in the process and resent us and want to run from us when they get older, right? Like that worked, right? That worked. You see it? Like it's working now. There's more Christians now than there were before, right? No, that's not working. It didn't work. It was the opposite. Kids now are leaving the faith by the droves. Under that line of thinking interjected in all of it. Sure, let's let them play the video games and watch the movies. They want to do that. Let them have their worldly friends. We'll send them off to be disciplined, instructed by the public school system. That'll make them want to follow Jesus, right? They'll choose eventually. That's been a nightmare. So look what the Bible says. This is the opposite of the truth of this scripture. We're supposed to put off provoking our children to anger and put on something here. We're supposed to put off the ways of the world and put on the likeness of God in Christ. And likewise, fathers are supposed to put off the ways of our former spiritual father, Satan, and put on the perfect love and care of our new spiritual father, God, Yahweh. And so Ephesians 6:4 tells fathers how to do that. Don't provoke your children to anger. Put off the ways of the world. Instilling anger in your children can lead to their doom spiritually. Put off all these things. And then to bring them up in the discipline instruction of the Lord. That's the put on here, right? If the Christian parents of the 80s and 90s and onward were right, and discipline and training in Christ were the things leading to anger and resentment in their children, then it seems like the Bible wouldn't say to do this thing in the very next line, right? Instead, we're supposed to put on these very things more and more and more as fathers and mothers. As is always the case, the Christian culture that we're called to is counterculture to the world. 1 Corinthians 2 says that the teaching of the Spirit is folly to unbelievers. It's folly. Makes no sense. Why would you live that way, right? So it's no wonder that the world has tried to turn the things that God calls the most loving and the most caring things to do into something that's now synonymous with hate and abuse. We have to repent of that. We have to trust God in His Word that it's true. He holds the keys to eternal life. And if He says this is the best way to be parents, He probably knows best because He created the concept of parents, right? So we have to put off that way of thinking, as Paul says, now say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not what you've learned in Christ, all right? How do we apply that to being a parent? We have to put off this fear of disciplining and instructing kids in the Lord as if it's going to lead to anger and resentment and your kids running from you one day. That's the only end that it will lead to. We have to trust God in these things, right? And so what we're going to learn from Christ is the best way to put off provoking our children to anger. The best way is to discipline them regularly and train them regularly in all the ways of the Lord. Continuously do these things. Amen? All right. So I'm not yelling at y'all. I'm yelling at the world, right? Okay? It's craziness. Our fathers embody our Father God's care for his children by putting on disciplining their children faithfully by this, by nurturing them to maturity. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but to bring them up. It's this ektrepho, and it means nourish, rear, feed. Nourish to maturity. To nurture and to bring up from childhood, to raise a child to maturity by providing not just for the physical, but also for the emotional and the soul needs of a child, right? And it kind of follows up right before this, Ephesians 5:29, where husbands are supposed to nourish their wives just like they're supposed to nourish themselves. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So just like a husband loves his wife through leadership, spiritual guidance, loving sacrifice, the offsprings of our marriage unions where two become one flesh to create new image bearers of God, those children are to be cared for in the very same way. We're supposed to nourish them just like we would nourish ourselves. Well, how do we nourish ourselves to grow into what we've been called to be in our purpose? Through discipline, through training, instruction. Trefo means to provide food for, with the implication of a considerable period of time and the food being adequate for nourishment, okay? And so we know that the spiritual food of God that brings us into spiritual maturity is the very word of God, Jesus, his words. It's the bread of life, right? He's living water. And so it's kind of like a both and here when it comes to parents. Okay, we need to provide for our kids and nourish them to maturity physically in all the physical ways, but also spiritually. The goal of disciplining our children is to nurture and grow them to a place physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually where they can thrive in their calling to be image bearers of God that they were created to be. All right? And so be encouraged. Fathers, every time you have to go to work and you go to earn income, remember that you're earning money that will allow you to follow through with God's command to be a provider for your family's needs. You're building them up, right? Remember, through the hard work and toil, God is allowing you to build up your children in the Lord and to nurture them to maturity. Every time you go and do that family devotion time and it seems like your child doesn't want to listen to what's going on and it's hard and you have to discipline them to sit there and pay attention and not want to go get squirrely and focus on their toys and other things. In those moments, what you're doing is you're being faithful to build them up in the Lord, to spiritual maturity. Right? Mothers, when you're at home with the kids and it seems like they don't want to pick up their toys and you have to discipline them about all the things that you have to discipline them about. They don't want to go to bed when you want to put them down for their nap. They want to touch things they shouldn't touch. When they make a mess after you just cleaned up the mess and you look back and everything is destroyed again. That will happen over and over again. And you have to discipline them, show them how to do that, pick up after themselves. You're building them up in the instruction of the Lord. That's what you're doing. You're allowing them to become mature. It's that constant spiritual food that you're pouring into them, along with their physical food, that's going to bring them to maturity one day. God's going to use it in that way, all right? So fathers embody our Father God's care for his children by, number two, putting on disciplining their children faithfully by nurturing them to maturity through, and this is where we're going to land, corrective chastening. And that's what it goes on to say. But bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. All right? Discipline here is paideia, and it means to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior, providing guidance for responsible living, rearing and guiding a child towards maturity. Paideia is a broad term signifying whatever parents and teachers do. It's this idea of teaching in a lot of ways. Correct, cultivate, educate children in order to help them develop and mature as they ought to. Paideia often in the Bible refers to child training, and it's carried out with both firmness and gentleness as needed in each particular case. So it's not just like the loving instruction and the guidance, preemptive kind of stuff. It's also corrective on the back end. We're going to talk a lot about that one. In a lot of other scriptural uses, another meaning of this verb recognizes the necessity of correction or chastisement in order to have thorough discipline. John MacArthur says it's a systematic training of children that includes the idea of correction for wrongdoing, seen in the well-known Proverb 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." So remember the command, Ephesians 6:1-3. God commands our kids to pursue Christ-likeness by being submissive and obedient, honoring their parents in everything. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the land." So it's the parents' job to help their children learn how to follow through with this command from God. All right? To expect your children to obey you is not tyrannical, according to this verse. It's God-honoring, right? It's not tyrannical. You're teaching your kids to be Christ-like because remember, Jesus and his example, he honored his earthly, sinful mother and father and obeyed them, never sinning. And he was always focused on his heavenly Father, God, Yahweh. That was the MO of Christ, and we're trying to turn our kids to know him and be like him, right? When our children don't obey us, they first and foremost don't have a problem with us. They have a problem with their God who commanded their obedience in the first place. Because one of the main ways that God guides his little image bearers into maturity and purpose is to give them parents who are more mature than them and can help guide them into maturity, right? We would not be where we are if we didn't have good parents. And look, that only happens if a child is submitted in reverent obedience to their parents and ultimately to God. How are children supposed to obey? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Just like we're supposed to obey the Father God, right? Children embody Christ's likeness by obeying our parents completely, immediately, joyfully, continually, and reverently. For us as little children of God, all of us in this room, that's what God expects. And you see scripture all over the place that there are consequences when we don't obey that way, completely, immediately, joyfully, continually, and reverently. Now look, God doesn't leave us. He's our Father. But he's there to correct because he knows that that's the way to death. If we want to keep on following the way of the world, that's only going to lead to our destruction. And so he's there to guide us, just like any father and mother would do for their child who wants to touch something that is harmful to them, right? He wants us to do it all the time, continually. He wants us to do it with a complete follow-through of the instruction given, not changing it. Not making it our own command that we want to do or picking selectively of what those things are. He wants us to do it right away, just like when he told Jonah to go to Nineveh and Jonah went off on his own way. What happened? All right, there was an expectation that he'd follow through. He didn't. And then he got disciplined in another way. He didn't get spanked, but he definitely got a time out in a whale for a little while. Can you imagine that? Every time when we like disobey, we're like, I'm in a whale again. Stinky fish. Joyfully, with a good heart, right? He doesn't want us to just roll our eyes. He wants us to, like, really from the depths of who we are, be a worshiper of him with integrity, spirit, and truth that wants to live out the things that he's called us to do continually, reverently, remembering who he is, right? So if we're to embody God's care for his little children, we need to expect our children to obey in these ways. The same way God expects us to obey him, we need to expect our children to obey us in those ways and then discipline them consistently when they don't because we want to point them to this greater truth. You understand? The word is clear. This is the way that God shows his love for his children. Hebrews 12 says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" Have you forgotten this? "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." All right, reproof is like rebuke, correction. It's like, you didn't do this right, that kind of word. I need you to change. Don't regard it lightly, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You get what he says? He says, hey, how do you know that you're for real God's child? How do you know? He shows it by caring enough to discipline you. So he does. He disciplines you. He shows his care, right? What kind of father wouldn't discipline their child? And then he goes on to say, hey, look at the examples of earthly fathers. Of course they discipline if they want to show that they're loving. Of course. If they don't, all they're saying is that they're not a legitimate child of his, right? All right, look, I understand this all the time. All right, so kids run around in all different contexts, and I'm out and about. All right, there's kids. Last night, this happened. Just last night. I wasn't even planning on saying this, but it was a perfect example. Me and Mariah were driving out from a date with the tavern, and I saw these kids running towards the street, little kids. And I was like, oh my goodness, they're going to get hit. And then there was a part of me that was like, maybe I should warn them. But then I'm like, nah, they're not my kids. And luckily, right at that moment, I turned and I saw the father like walking up the street. And he kind of looked like he was being crazy and they were all being crazy. I'm like, all right, he's got it. He's their father. Right? But in that moment, I was like, nah, I shouldn't yell at them. Their parents might be around the corner and then I'm like yelling at their kid. They're not my kid. I shouldn't discipline them right then. Do you get what I'm saying? Like the only time that I would discipline would be like that was my child running into the street. Then I would say, you're my child. You stop. Hey, you see all those other kids? They're doing crazy stuff. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them because I care about them. And that's what God says here. A true father will discipline his children. What kind of father wouldn't? In fact, there's harsh ramifications for not. Satan, as a father, hates his children. And that's what 1 John talks about, that before we had God as our father, Satan was our father, right? There's no discipline. Hey, do whatever you want. Garden of Eden. You don't have to listen to God. You know better. You don't have to listen to his wisdom. Did God really say? You're a kid that was made by him. Of course you can know exactly what you're supposed to do. Do whatever you want. It's your own truth, right? Rebel against God. Yeah, rebel against all authority. Hate authority. Morality is subjective. Did God really say those things? That's the kind of father Satan is. He's the father of lies. And if you listen to him, then you're going to be going the way of destruction. Proverbs 13:24 says that we show that we're different by disciplining our children. Whoever spares a rod hates his son. Hear that? A rod's just an instrument, like a spanking device. That's what it is, a paddle. My dad used to call it Thunder River. It came from Thunder River ride at Six Flags. A little boat paddle. It did the job well. And I'm thankful for it now because I didn't do a bunch of stupid stuff that I would end up doing. My dad didn't hate me, so he gave me Thunder River. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Okay? If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. All right? How does God give wisdom to children? Through the rod of their parents being consistent. That's what it's saying here, right? The child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 22:15, the folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23:12-13, apply your heart to the instruction and your ear to the words of knowledge. 13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he won't die. That verse is pretty funny. If you strike him with a rod, you have saved his soul from Sheol. That's what it says. Hear that? If you spank your child, they won't die. But here's the implication. If you don't, they will most likely die spiritually. That's what it's saying. But if you strike them with a rod, you save a soul from hell. That's what it says. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. It's harsh stuff. I mean, like, that's about as point blank as you get. Like, you hate your child, you want him to die? You want him to go to hell? Don't discipline them the way the Lord says. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? Like, we believe scripture. If we believe it's true, then this is true too. And we have to follow in the way that God says. All right, so listen to the result of this, though. This is good stuff. You want the good stuff, right? I was sitting there looking at my child. I hope the good stuff's going to happen. Proverbs 23:15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. And that's right after it says that the discipline of the Lord will make you wise through spanking, right? Proverbs 20:30. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. Physical discipline will not just help them physically. It's going to cleanse them, it says, in their innermost being. It's going to set their mind on the things above and the morality of God. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to you in your heart. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he's not going to depart from it. It was big. Do we believe this stuff, right? And if God's who he says he is, he's not a liar. He's not an author of confusion. He's not going to tell us to do one thing that's actually going to make us do the opposite of what he's commanded us to do. Provoke our children to anger and resentment and leaving the faith and all the things that we're scared of, right? God has given you children, parents, to help you learn that there are consequences for your sin. And this is the big picture of it all. God wants you children and our children, parents who have young ones, to learn the consequences of sin before it's too late, before they can't learn that lesson. Little kids who learn that lying gets them out of trouble will lie on the witness stand and perjure themselves into prison, right? Little kids who learn to steal to get what they want will do the same when they are adults with their own children and end up in prison not able to care for their children. There's so many kids in foster care right now that's their parents. That's why they don't have them around. Little kids who are angry and yell at their authority figures will do the same to their boss one day and lose their jobs they need to stay off the street and care for their family, right? On and on and on. You get what I'm saying? There's all these little kind of habits that we create when we're small. If we don't learn them when we're young, that there's consequences to our sin, then it's going to reap a harvest of terribleness physically in this life, relationally. It definitely is not going to bring glory to God through the life that we live, right? Discipline will give our children the wisdom they need to save them from earthly consequences, but also more importantly, from the spiritual consequences of living a life in rebellion to God. And the consequences for sin have to be painful in order to draw us to repentance. It has to, all right? You have to see that doing wrong and evil will only lead to pain for you to know that you need to turn to something else, right? And that's the gospel. If we rebel against God as king and authority, we make ourselves an enemy of God, it says. And being his enemy means we experience the appropriate punishment for an enemy of the creator of everything, death, in a physical place of fire, hell, separated from God with no way back. Physical torment as an enemy of God. We chose that, right? And it's that consequence that makes the loving kindness and grace and mercy of God so sweet. If you think about that, rebellious enemies of God who hate him and don't want to do anything he says. He came to this earth, took on human flesh, dwelled among them, allowed them to kill him when he's perfect and holy, allowed evil, dirty people to put their hands on the Holy One, right? And he did that so that he could show the love of God to this world, so that he could call children to become children of God, to take them from children of the enemy to children of the living God who can now change and have a new life and have all the things we've been talking about that we know as Christians, right? He adopts us into the family of God. How does that happen? We have to understand that there's a consequence for our sin that's eternal and sufficient for a God who is the holiest of holies, right? We have to understand that consequence, feel it, not want it. And in that rebuke, in that discipline, it turns our heart back to this God who now says, hey, but listen, if you want to confess your sins, if you want to turn to me, you don't have to have this. You can have everything that's good and true and right. You can have me forever as your father. Do you want that? And then how we respond in the gospel is we put our faith in the Lord and we give our life to him, and then he becomes our father. Right? It's through loving them and caring for them and giving ourselves up for them that we show our children what happens in the gospel. And God redeems this discipline. It's a pretty amazing thing about God. He takes something that's really hard, discipline, and he redeems it. He turns it into something that's the best thing for us, the most loving thing. It's through this discipline, through Christ, that we get to see the means of love that God showed us. Right? That's what he does. He spares us from the wrath. He brings us back into relationship. And by doing this as parents, we're emulating this. We're sparing our kids from the spiritual wrath. God's using us as an instrument to be part of that, right? This is a discipline that's counter the world. And look, there is a type of discipline, obviously, even trying to be obedient to what God calls us to do in these ways that can be sinful. And I'm not going to get into all that. We could be here 3 more days, you know, talking about the nuance of all this. But obviously, the Bible's not commanding us to discipline in a way that's angry. We should repent and turn from anger. There's a sinful anger that God hates. And fathers and mothers are tempted to discipline their children in the middle of this all the time, right? An anger that's keeping record of wrong. An anger that's unforgiving. Anger that's constantly not hoping in all things. It's an anger that is constantly disappointed. Hey, you have to earn my affection. You know, stay over there and do everything right and be perfect, or else I'm not going to give you a hug and I'm not going to smile at you. I'm not going to look at you and let my face shine upon you. All right, there's lots of ways that we as Christians will be tempted to discipline that aren't godly, but in the name of disciplining them the way that God says, we're using that as a mask to release our anger and frustration, right? And we got to be careful and not discipline in those moments. Discipline that's slanderous, that gives false accusations when you don't hear the full story. Discipline that's short-tempered, lack of self-control. Those aren't the marks of the fruit of the Spirit in us, right? So we can't be those ways. But obviously, there's a way to do this that isn't any of that, because God wouldn't have commanded it otherwise. Make sense? If we pursue discipline from God, it will be the most loving thing that we can do. We're going to show our children that they're ours, and ultimately they're His. And that's big, right? I'll give you an example. The kids running in front of vehicles one again. Wilder, when he was like 2 or 3, he was being crazy, and he wanted to run in front of the truck. He just kind of ran towards the street. There was cars coming, big truck coming. And I was like, Wilder! I scared the junk out of him. I would yell. You guys would hear it inside yourself right now if I yelled the way I did. And I was like, stop right now! You know, like that kind of thing. And he was like, oh, you know, and just like terrified, probably peed on himself, you know. I'm sure he did. But I said, get over here now. And then we talked. Hey, buddy, what are you doing? Do you see that truck? I see it, you know. And you're about to die, buddy. He didn't know what it meant to die. I was trying to explain what it meant to die. This like 2-3-year-old, right? And then he was so terrified, but then he was like, I'm sorry, daddy. I'm sorry. You know, and then we had this big hug moment, you know, kind of thing, right? I said, look, this is why I tell you to hold my hand when we walk. This is why I tell you all the time. And hey, I'm going to give you a spanking every time you don't hold my hand, like I said, because I don't want this to happen to you, right? I care about you. Your disobedience is only going to lead to destruction, ultimately, right? But in that moment, what did I get to have? I'm so sorry. You know, he learned his lesson. He got terrified. And that kid never did that again, by the way. I scarred him for life. He has PTSD. No, I'm just kidding. But he just won't run towards cars anymore. Like, he knows what to do, you know? And what happened in that moment? The gospel. I'm sorry, daddy. I forgive you, buddy. Reconciliation. We're good. Now what? He holds my hand. We walk together. There's trust. He understands the consequences of what the sin could have been, but he didn't have to die forever. You know what I'm saying? Gospel. That's a picture of the gospel. That's what God wants to do for us. And so being the parents that we're called to be, that's what God does. God chastens us because he loves us. And in turn, we chasten our children because we love them, right? And then God shows the full gospel through that whole process of what's going to take place. Because hopefully what's going to happen is you're also a super loving parent, and you're kind and you're merciful, and you're showing all the other attributes of God to them besides just the necessary rebuke and discipline that needs to happen. And you're doing all those things, and it's just drawing their hearts towards you. It's drawing you into a closer relationship. It's drawing them to trust you more. And through that happening, now they're learning to love the God that they were created for even more and more and more. Because you should start pointing those words back to God. Okay, so like, this is how God feels too. And I started to try to explain that to Wilder. He was 2. He didn't understand it at all. But I do that all the time with my kids. I want to say, hey, the reason that I'm disciplining you is because there's a need for the consequence of sin. And if you don't learn this now, you're going to spend your life rejecting God in all the ways he's called you to live. And if you do that for long enough, it's going to reveal that you're not really his child and you need to turn to him. You understand what I'm saying? And you can have those gospel conversations. It needs to start at a young age. So fathers embody our Father God's care for his children by putting on disciplining their children faithfully, by nurturing them to maturity through corrective chastening and formative instruction. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to hit up the other part, kind of the positive, the preemptive, you know, like how do you bring your kid up in the instruction of the Lord? all the ways. There's a lot of cool ways in the Bible. Look, I've heard this saying, God is not the reflection of our earthly fathers. He's the perfection. And I don't know all of you in the room. I don't know the relationship you had with your father. And when you talk about this kind of stuff, it can bring up some pain, or it can bring up a, hey, like, yeah, my father wasn't good at any of this, and I don't want to be him. So I'm going to avoid all of this. What I want you to know is that if you had a father like that, we are all going to fall short of the glory of God. We're all going to pale in comparison to the perfection of who God is as a father. There's no way we can live up to that standard. In whatever ways that your father did what he did, I'm sure that for most of you, there were some good things. If they were around and they were providing, they were at least nourishing you up to where you are still alive today and able to find the truth, right? So look, I get it. We all have different kind of perspective on this. And I'm not here to advocate for any one person's father, but the encouragement here is we're not meant to be the perfection of the Father. God's the perfect Father. We're just meant to be as good of a reflection as we can be. The promise, though, in Christ is that he's doing a faithful work in us, and he's going to finish what he's going to start. And even though we as fathers can only be dim reflections and perfect for holiness, God will redeem our pursuit of Christ's likeness to give our children a glimpse of him. He redeems whatever pursuit that we do, and he uses it for his glory. He works all things for the good of those who love him. And here's the deal. For those of us who truly are about this Christ-like project, trying to become faithful, God more and more is going to use us more and more, and we're going to go from being a dim reflection to an even better reflection, from glory to glory to glory to glory throughout the course of our life. That's the promise. So keep trying, keep repenting, keep asking for forgiveness, keep giving your sin to God. Have accountability in your life. Be someone who can take criticism. I want to get better at this. I want to grow in this. Get people around your life that can help you with this. Like, how do I actually live this out in a way that honors God, right? And what God's going to do is he's going to make us more and more like him through that. Amen? All right. My prayer is that we'd be a church that would ever grow to walk worthy of the calling we received in God, uniting as the body of Christ who represents the kingdom of heaven together, citizens sold out, honoring God above all, transcending the schemes of the devil, and embodying the Father God's care for his children, faithfully walking this life of ministry he prepared for us to do together until he comes back. And we get to be with him again in the new heaven, new earth, united, right? Forever and ever. And that's a privilege we get to do together.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.